Barabbas, Annas, Caiaphas, Joseph of Arimathea, Judas, Peter, John, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of our Lord, Simon of Cyrene. Names we associate with Passion Week, specifically with Good Friday. All of them, for better or for worse, played a role in the drama which we call the crucifixion. All of them mentioned by name. There is, however, one name which appears more than any of the rest of the characters listed above, and that is Pilate, the Roman governor. Furthermore, his words are far more in number than any of the characters listed above. Now, he was not a good man, but he was strategically important in the narrative of Christ's death. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit has chosen to supply us with more information about Pontius Pilate than any other supporting actor in the narrative of the cross. And one sermon cannot tell it all. But his name appears about 50 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the time frame that he acts is just a couple of hours. And so while he slept soundly on Thursday night with his wife beside him, she tossing and turning, unable to sleep because of bad dreams, he had no idea the nightmare that would await him when he awoke on Good Friday morning. And so let's look at Pilate tonight, and I want to consider his role in the Passion narrative from 10 angles. But let's pray first. Our Father in heaven, we come before you tonight asking, Lord, not only that you would give us a better understanding of this man Pilate and the role that he played in our salvation, but Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, perhaps, Lord, to see ourselves in this man. And Lord, if that is the case, I pray that you would grant us faith that we might run away from this man and run to Christ. And so, Lord, as I stand here this evening speaking to people, Lord, from a variety of different backgrounds, Lord, what we all have in common, Lord, we confess, is that we need you. We need your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you will hear our cry for you, our need of you, and that you will grant it in the preaching of the word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, consider the creed. That is the Apostles' Creed. He appears in others' creeds, but this is the King Creed. The Apostles' Creed was not written by the Apostles. George Washington never lived in Washington. Richard Nixon was never in the Watergate building. The Apostles did not write the Apostles' Creed. However, they did write something, and that's called the Bible, but the Apostles' Creed is something which doesn't appear for quite some time thereafter. The Apostles all died in the first century, and the early church would use creeds in their early liturgy in order to teach fundamental truths in a concise manner. What we now call the Apostles' Creed was an expansion of the old Roman creed. The earliest forms of that appear in written form about the year AD 390. The Apostles' Creed, as we know it now, appears sometime in the early 700s. And again, I reiterate, it was not written by the apostles, but it is true, and it has stood the test of time. And in it, we read these words concerning Jesus. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. For centuries, this man's actual name has been linked to the suffering of Christ. Now, others, whom I already mentioned, played a role, Judas and Caiaphas, etc. But Pilate is the one who gets his name into the creed. Similarly, when Paul was writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:13, he says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, which begs several questions. Number one, didn't Jesus suffer under the Sanhedrin? Didn't he suffer under the Roman soldiers? Didn't he suffer under the screaming mob as well? And furthermore, why is Pilate alone mentioned in the Apostles' Creed? And didn't Jesus always, at all times, have a good confession or testimony in front of everyone without exception? Why in the world would you single out Pontius Pilate? Furthermore, why say nothing at all in the Apostles' Creed about the life of Christ? Because after all, no one ever spoke like this man, and he performed so many miracles that if they were to be written down, all the books of the world could not contain them. He healed people. He did a lot of things in the span of his 33-year life. And yet, the gold standard for creeds does not mention his earthly ministry at all. Not one word about it. He was born of the Virgin Mary. That is the only other person mentioned by name in the creed. And immediately after his birth, the creed skips to this. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why? Well, the simple answer to all of these questions is this. That the many events which happened in the life of Christ, in his earthly ministry, all of them are essential, yet none of them is as important as his suffering. And likewise, many people played a role in his suffering, but ultimately, humanly speaking, the actual decision to put him to death was put onto the desk of Pontius Pilate and Pontius Pilate alone. He alone was granted the authority, humanly speaking, to execute Jesus, and he did. Because of that decision, he alone gets the press in the Apostles' Creed. He will forever be better remembered than Caesar Augustus or Tiberius or Caligula. For almost two millennia, Pilate's name has been recited every Sunday. Number two, consider the character. I do not mean his moral character. We'll get into that a little bit later. But I mean him as a character, as an historical character. Here's what was happening at the time. Rome was ruling the world, and Tiberius Caesar was the head of Rome. Caesar ruled the world through regional governors or prefects, and the Roman governor over Judea and over Samaria to the north was this man, Pontius Pilate, and the capital of Judea was Jerusalem. Now, tradition, we don't have this as a fact, but tradition says that he was an equestrian knight and that he was from the clan of Ponti, thus the name Pontius Pilate. We do know for a fact, however, that he ruled for about a decade in Jerusalem from AD 26 to 36. And Pilate was not a good politician, and he was not a popular man with the Jews. And he was on thin ice with Caesar Tiberius. He was roughly the same age as Jesus, and his job was very simple. It was the same job that everybody else in the Roman Empire had, and that is to keep the people happy. And in his particular case, it was to keep the Jews happy and maintain the Pax Romana, or the peace of Rome. And make sure that everybody understands that Rome is in charge, and everybody understands that Caesar is Lord. Now, if Caesar had intentionally tried to find a worse governor, he could not have done so. Pilate hit the beehive with the baseball bat times without number in his short stint with the Jews prior to the death of Christ. Let me give you a couple of instances. He had a home in Caesarea, he had a home in Jerusalem. Whenever he would move from home to home, he would take his army with him. He would take soldiers with him. Well, all of the previous governors in Jerusalem had the good sense to allow their armies not to carry banners or standards or shields or ensigns with images of the bust of Caesar. And the reason that they didn't do this is they did not want to offend the sensibilities of the Jewish people, because all of the previous governors understood how highly the Jewish people valued the second commandment concerning images. What does Caesar do? He marches into Jerusalem with his army, and all of them are carrying banners with images. What did this cause the Jewish people to do? It caused them to riot. How did the riot stop? Well, what the Jews did is they approached the Roman soldiers. They got down on the ground. They exposed their necks and said, "Kill us. Kill us right now. We would rather die than have these images in the holy city." This caused Pilate to back down. What else did he do? Well, he went into the temple, the sacred temple, and he took the treasury money. This isn't even Roman currency. He takes the treasury money. He steals it from the temple in order to build an aqueduct. And when the people complained about the building of the aqueduct, he slaughtered them. One more. We read about it in Luke 13. There were some Galileans to the north who came to Jerusalem to worship. For some reason, Pilate did not like these people. Pilate actually went into the temple and killed these Jewish worshipers. And if that wasn't enough, adding insult to injury, he mixed the blood of the people with the blood of the animal sacrifices. Here's what the first century historian Philo says about Pilate. He was relentless in his plunderings, outrages, insults, and continual cruelty. He was unbending, self-willed, harsh, and malignant, end quote. He just was not a good guy. He had a terrible reputation, and he was consistent with that, and repeatedly he showed bad judgment. Now, when Jesus comes to be tried, several times we're going to read the words from Pilate, who says, "I find no fault in him. I want to release him." Pilate is not saying that because he's fair and he's compassionate. He says this in order to avoid another riot from the mob. He says this in order to keep Tiberius calm. And so when the Sanhedrin, that is the Jewish ruling council, show up with Jesus bound in the morning at the Praetorium, that is Pilate's home, sometime between 5 a.m. and 7 a.m., they were not strangers to him. They could speak to him very boldly, and they could be very demanding, because they knew, and Pilate knew, that Tiberius, Caesar, had just about had enough of Pilate. So he, through his own ineptitude, had backed himself into a corner long before they arrived on Good Friday morning. And therefore, he has to at least pretend to be interested in hearing their case and trying it. Now, after the year AD 36, Pilate is fired. He is sent back to Rome. He disappears from the actual historical record. Legend says that he was executed by Caligula, or he committed suicide, or he became a Christian. And none of those post-Jerusalem stories are verifiable. But from what is verifiable, you get the idea that he was not a good guy. Number three, consider the chronology. The death of Jesus is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes when you are reading one account and then another account, you will ask yourself, which comes first and what comes next? And so what I want to do here in this is, concerning Pilate, I want to run you through the day and give the order in which they happened. So on Thursday night, Jesus is arrested outside of Jerusalem in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives. He is tried in the middle of the night three times by the Jews, at the home of Annas, at the home of Caiaphas, and then by the Sanhedrin. He is charged with blasphemy because he claims to be the Son of God. But the Jews don't really want to stone him. The reason they don't want to stone him is because they know that if they stone him, the crowd is going to stone them, because they knew, based upon the triumphal entry, how popular Jesus was with the people. And so instead of they themselves killing Jesus, they get Pilate or Rome to do the dirty work, and they bind Jesus and they bring him to the Praetorium, the residence of Pilate, early in the morning, and they change the charge. Magically, from the temple to the home of Pilate, they changed the charge. It was blasphemy, and now it's insurrection and tax evasion. And for these crimes, they claim to Pilate, Jesus must die. Pilate interviews Jesus and concludes, there's nothing wrong with this man. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's not deserving of death. This infuriates the Sanhedrin, and they go on a rant about how dangerous Jesus is, and they inadvertently let this word slip out of their mouths. He has caused all kinds of trouble here and in Galilee. And when that word Galilee slips out of their mouths, Pilate says, aha, you said the word Galilee. Is Jesus a Galilean? And indeed, Jesus was a Galilean. Jesus was from Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee. And Pilate says, well, in that case, I'd love to be able to help, fellows, but this is out of my jurisdiction. That's the jurisdiction of Herod. And as coincidence would have it, Herod happens to be in town right now for the Passover. And so this is no longer my case. I'm handing it over to Herod. And Jesus is then taken over to Herod. He is frustrated, that is, Herod is, because Jesus won't perform a trick, and Jesus doesn't even enter a word. And so Herod puts a purple robe on him and sends him back to Pilate. And once again, he is forced now to make a verdict. Pilate once again says he's not guilty, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll compromise. I'll throw you a bone. I will punish him, meaning I will flog him, and that ought to be enough to satisfy the Jews. The Jews aren't satisfied at all. They don't go for that compromise. And so here's what Pilate does. He says, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to rely upon an old custom. And here's the custom. At the Passover, one prisoner gets to go free. Whatever prisoner the crowd chooses. And Pilate thinks this is an absolute slam dunk, because I will pit Jesus against a notorious bad guy known as Barabbas, and surely the people are going to want Jesus to be released. And to his shock, the manipulated crowd demands the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus, and they add to the release of Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Meanwhile, somewhere in here, Pilate's wife gets a message to him saying, my dreams tell me you better not find this Jesus guilty. At this point, Pilate actually attempts the flogging strategy. And he gives Jesus over to his soldiers, and they mock him, and they mercilessly beat him. Pilate does this for one reason, so that he can bring the bloodied Jesus in front of the people and say, behold the man. I mean, just look at him. Isn't that enough? Surely this is enough. You've gotten your pound of flesh, but it backfires because they are even more hungry now to see him killed. So Pilate intervenes again. And he says, I'm going to have another interview with Jesus. And as he does, this time, Jesus is silent. And Pilate says, you'll not answer me? I mean, do you not understand that I have the power to execute you? And Jesus said, you would not have this power unless it was given to you from above. And so for the fourth time, Pilate unsuccessfully tries to release Jesus. And this time, the Jews pull out their trump card, which if they had just played this at the very beginning, the trial would have been very short, and that is this. Pilate, if you are Caesar's friend, you will kill Jesus because Jesus claims to be a king. Pilate is furious at this time and he insults them. He mocks them by saying this, "Behold your king. Look at your king. This is your king. This is this hideous spectacle that's in front of you. This is what I think of you and your silly nation." Thinking that the people would in some way have some self-respect, unexpectedly the Jews commit blasphemy. They say, "He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar." Now, ironically, I'm stepping aside for just a second from the chronology. Ironically, less than 40 years later in AD 70, their king, that is King Caesar, killed over 1 million of them and tore down their temple and leveled the city. Back to Passion Morning. Pilate sees that nothing is going to work, so he makes a decision. But he wants to make it look like it's not his decision. And so symbolically, either to make a statement to the people or to appease his own conscience, he washes his hands in front of the people and he says, "This isn't me. This isn't me." He orders Barabbas released and he orders Jesus to be crucified. And he writes an inscription, which is to be placed above the head of Jesus on the cross in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, and it says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." 6 hours later, Jesus is dead. Joseph of Arimathea asks Pilate for the body of Jesus for burial. The Jews come to Jesus and they say to him, "You better guard that tomb, because if his disciples come in the middle of the night and steal the body away, well, that's going to be bedlam." And so Pilate grants the body to Joseph, and Pilate has the tomb sealed with the authority of Rome, and he sets a military watch around the tomb so that it won't be touched, so that the body will stay inside, cold and dead and silent and powerless. That is the timetable from about 6 a.m. till about 3 or 4, 4:30 in the afternoon. Now, let's go back to each of these events and see how Pilate played a role in each of them. Number 4, consider the charge. Consider the charge or the accusation. Matthew chapter 27, verses 12 through 14 reads as follows. "But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. So that," hang on to this, remember, "so that the governor was greatly amazed." Consider what it says in Luke, Luke chapter 23, concerning the charge, verses 1 through 4. "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him," that is Jesus, "before Pilate. And when they began to accuse him," this is the charge, "saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute or pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Pilate said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered him, 'You have said so.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.'" Now, these are the charges that are brought against him. And Pilate is obligated to give Jesus his day in court. By asking Jesus, "Are you a king?" he doesn't care whether Jesus is a king or not. In the ancient Near East, in a trial, this is the equivalent of giving someone their Miranda rights, you have to actually ask them about what they're on trial for. This is due process. Now, undoubtedly, what he hoped was that when he asked Jesus if he was a king, that Jesus would, of course, say, "Am I a king? No, I'm not a king." I mean, if you were trying to get off, you wouldn't admit to being a king in the Roman Empire, because that would surely be your death. That would be the end of the trial. Anybody in their right mind who was trying to preserve their own life would say, no, I am not a king. But Jesus was not there in order to get off the hook. Jesus was there in order to be condemned, not to be released. Pilate is greatly amazed when he says, yes, I'm a king, and they begin to accuse him, even after Pilate says there's nothing wrong with this man, and he doesn't say a word to defend himself, so much so that the governor is greatly amazed. He has tried a lot of people, and every person that he has ever tried has spoken up for themselves, and he is baffled that this man is passive and silent like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He is not opening his mouth. Number five, consider Pilate's colleague, and I'm referring here to Herod. Now, they had not been friends, but they were in the same line of work. I told you earlier that when Herod's name came up, Pilate said, well, this is no longer my jurisdiction. This is something that Pilate needs to take care of. Luke chapter 23, verses 5 through 12. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, which was just a couple of hundred yards away, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he gave no answer. He didn't open his mouth. The chief priest and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him, then arrayed him or dressed him in splendid clothing and sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this, they had been at enmity with one another. When we consider Pilate's action here, we learn that he himself did not want responsibility for the decision. He wanted to pass the buck. Number six, consider the custom. The Passover custom of releasing a prisoner helps with the public opinion polls, and it is a convenient device, a way that Jesus could be released and make it look like it's someone else's idea. I didn't release him. The people wanted him released. I'm just doing the custom. I'm just doing the same thing I do every year. And it was a disingenuous attempt to manipulate the crowd. Listen to the words of Mark. Listen to the words of Mark chapter 15, verses 8 through 11. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Pilate was a manipulator, but he was not a good manipulator. He tried to choreograph the future so as to avoid making a decision about Jesus. Which brings us to point number eight, which is closely related. Consider the cruelty of Pilate. The guilt or innocence of Jesus was absolutely irrelevant to this man. He was thinking only of himself, and in an attempt to play on the supposed heart and sympathy of the Sanhedrin and what you would think would just be human common decency, Pilate puts on a show in the form of a compromise. And here's how it works. He released Jesus to the barbaric wolves known as the Roman soldiers, and he said to them, pummel him, make this man hurt, make this look brutal, Matthew chapter 27, 27 through 31 describes what they did. Matthew 27, 27 through 31. Then the soldiers, that is the Roman soldiers of the governor, took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Was Jesus just being used as a pawn here? I mean, what was Pilate angry with Jesus? Oh, not at all. He might have been a bit annoyed that his day was being ruined and that he had to judge this man. But this was simply business for Pilate. There were no hard feelings here. Jesus, you might even thank me one day for this, because I might be doing you a favor right now. I might be saving your life. For Jesus, when they behold you, their humanity and their decency will kick in and they will say, all right, that's enough. That's enough. He's learned his lesson. The point here for him is that the suffering of Jesus was just a way to strike a compromise and to get Pilate himself off the hook. How sinister. Using the suffering of Jesus, the stripes, by his stripes we are healed, using the stripes of Jesus to get himself out of a tough political predicament. Next comes our main consideration for the evening, number 8. Consider Pilate's cowardice, the cowardice. Pilate doesn't care if Jesus dies, as long as he isn't the one who signs the death warrant. Initially, he says to the Jews, "You judge him." In the morning when he comes over, "Hey, we found this guy doing something," Pilate says, "Okay, great, you guys take care of it." John 18:31. And they say, "Well, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So, you know, we would if we could, but that would be against the law." As if these guys actually cared about the law. They know that if they stone Jesus, they themselves are going to be in trouble. And the point here is that Pilate doesn't care if Jesus dies. He just doesn't want his name attached to it. But he knows that Jesus is innocent. And yet he is afraid to do the right thing because he's a coward. Because he's a coward. Because he's a coward. Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 16. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, and neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Release him why? Not because it's the right thing to do, but because he's a coward. Look in verse 20, same chapter. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. That is the second time in this text that he tries to do it. Look now in verses 22 through 25. "And a third time he said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, that is Barabbas, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will." Man, I mean, if you think something is right, have the courage to stand up and make a verdict. Just be just. There is right and there is wrong. And you know what right is, but you refuse to do right. This is not a complex case. What is it that keeps him from doing what is right with respect to Jesus? It is the fear of man over the fear of God. Now, Pilate had heard plenty about God on this particular day. His wife had warned him to stay away from this man. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not from this world." Jesus said, "You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from above." And the Jews at one point revealed in the middle of this to Pilate something which actually did frighten him. John chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. John 19, 7 and 8. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So he's heard a lot about God this day. Was he afraid? Yes, but stay with me. He was not afraid enough. And he was more afraid of the Jews and of the crowds and of Caesar than he actually was of God. The man conducts this entire trial from a position of fear and cowardice. Now, perhaps his conscience was bothering him a bit when he washed his hands, did this ceremonial cleansing. But his conscience doesn't bother him enough to do the right thing. You see, what one does is the only way to determine how they actually think and feel. It is the strongest inclination of the will that actually always wins. And in this particular case, when we read John chapter 19, John chapter 19 and verse 16, we see how he really felt at the end of the day. When it's all mixed up in the blender and spit out, here's the bottom line. John 19, 16. "So he," Pilate, "delivered him," Jesus, "over to them to be crucified." That's his bottom line. The man was a coward. Which brings us to point number 9. Consider Pilate's caption, the caption, what he wrote and hung above the head of Jesus on the cross. You see, Rome, they were very good at communicating, and they wanted to communicate that crime would not be tolerated. And so what they would do is they would execute criminals on crosses publicly. And in order to reinforce the message, they would place an inscription written in a little caption above the head of the one that is dying, and it would have their name and their hometown and their crime. In this particular case, what was the name, the hometown, and the crime that Jesus is guilty of? John chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather write, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The Jews want to change the charge. Pilate, who has had enough by now, not actually believing Jesus to be any kind of divine messianic royal king, but wanting to rub the noses of the Jews in it, writes essentially, "This is your king, O Jews." Pilate, in doing this, was not being sincere. He was not being prophetic. But he unwittingly writes the absolute truth. Consider the caption. He is indeed the king. And finally tonight, consider the corpse. John chapter 19, verse 38. John 19, 38. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Oh, can we exhale? What a day. What a day this has been. Finally, it's over. He's dead. He's silenced. More importantly, the Jews are silenced. No riots. The Pax Romana has prevailed. Dead men don't pose a threat to me and to my power. So by all means, bury him. Yeah, take him. Take him. And to the Jews, you have a watch. Make it as secure as you can. What a horrible day, but I'm glad it's over. Now, what I've given you in this sermon this evening is not an exhaustive treatment of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. What I have given you, however, is sufficient information in order to understand what Paul means when Paul writes, again, in 1 Timothy 6:13, Jesus Christ, who is his son, in the testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. It's sufficient to see why the Apostles' Creed would say he suffered under Pontius Pilate. But as we prepare to close this evening, I want to tell you, in saying all of this, it was not my goal to beat up a man who's been dead for 2,000 years. And it's not my goal even this evening to give you a history lesson. And it's not even my goal this evening to give you a factual Bible lesson. But here's what I do want to accomplish. I want you to see, and I want you to feel, that in many ways, we are similar to Pilate. Suffering was imposed upon Jesus from more than one source. There was Judas who betrayed him. There were the Roman soldiers who executed him. There was Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning, who entered into the heart of Judas. There was Adam, who introduced sin into the world. And there was God the Father, who ultimately killed Jesus on the cross in place of sinners so that we could be saved. The Apostle Paul, however, the Apostles' Creed would not be inaccurate if it read this. He suffered under Ed Moore. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Humanly speaking, Pilate is responsible. Spiritually speaking, which is far more important than what is happening humanly speaking, spiritually speaking, it was me. You're looking tonight at the man who killed Christ. If the people of God had no sin, then there would have been no need for the atonement. You see, I have more in common with Pilate than I do with Jesus. Jesus is good. Pilate is bad. I am bad. I killed Jesus, as did all of the people for whom Christ died. Likewise, Pilate thought that Jesus would defend himself, because most people do defend themselves. Pilate stood greatly amazed at the silence of Jesus. Are you like Pilate in that you think Jesus is something other than who he actually is and reveals himself to be? You see, everyone has a preconceived notion of who Jesus is or what Jesus ought to be or what we want him to be. But Jesus is not a god, small g, that you fashion in your mind. He is not a domesticated deity. Perhaps what you need tonight, more than anything else, is to dismiss and to destroy the Jesus that you have created in your own imagination and look to the real, actual Jesus in the Bible and learn who Jesus really is and not live with the thought of who you think he is. Pilate was amazed at the passive non-resistance of Christ. I encourage you tonight, look to the true Jesus as Scripture reveals him and be amazed. Also, Pilate made countless attempts to orchestrate a desired outcome. He was insincere. He was disingenuous. He was manipulative. He was a con man, not a good one, but he was a con man, a deceiver. And he was a man with a wicked heart, and he was excessively selfish. Let me ask you, are you a deceiver? Are you a liar? Do you manipulate things for your own purpose? Do you blame shift? Do you work the system in order to gain a selfish advantage? Let me tell you something. In history, Pilate dealt with Jesus in matters of life and death. And instead of being honest and brave and just, he was a crooked, cruel coward. And right now, you are being challenged in this sermon right now to be honest and to admit your guilt and your responsibility before God and not pass it off to Herod or to another person, but to own it. Right now, in this sermon, you are being challenged to forsake your sin and to cry out in sincerity to Jesus Christ, to cry out to him for mercy, not to run and hide, not to manipulate, not to change the subject, but to repent right now and to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Pilate was cruel to Christ. Pilate used Christ in order to protect himself. Now, I know that you did not order Christ to be flogged. But how do you treat him? Do you use Jesus from time to time for your advantage when it is convenient for you? Do you ignore him and dismiss him so that your sin can be protected? You are Pilate. You know that, right? I am Pilate. I'm telling you, I am Pilate. I'm speaking the truth right now. You need to forsake sin and self and repent and cry out to Jesus to be saved. Do you know that? Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. But because he was a coward, he would not stand up for Christ and embrace him as Lord. It's time for you to stop being a coward. Are you afraid of what your family or your friends will say if you come to love Jesus and serve him? You see, the truth was of no value to Pilate because he was afraid to embrace it. Jesus is the truth. In faith, embrace Jesus tonight. Trust him to save you. Pilate ordered the corpse of Jesus to be sealed and to be guarded. We look at Pilate and say, what an idiot. Do you know who you're dealing with? He is God. Do you not know that grave is not going to be able to contain him? And don't you know that one day that corpse that you allowed to be put into that grave, that corpse is going to come back to life? That's going to happen on Sunday morning. And don't you know that during the entire trial, you weren't trying him, but he was trying you. During the whole trial, you've given him smoking gun testimony, which one day will be used against you in the court of heaven. And Jesus will be the judge, and you will be on trial. What's wrong with you, Pilate? Why don't you know that? You see, Pilate, in that day, all of your manipulation, all of your lies, all of your cowardice, all of your passing of the buck, it's not going to help you because you're going to be declared guilty and you will go into hell forever. Wow, isn't it easy tonight? This is great. He is a punching bag and he is not throwing back any punches. Isn't it easy just to hammer him tonight? He's been dead for 2,000 years. Nobody here that I know is related to him. We can say whatever we want about him tonight and feel pretty good about ourselves. Pilate's never going to hear this sermon. The sermon is not for Pilate. The sermon is for you. Right now, you think that the fate of Jesus, with respect to how you're going to relate to him, is in your hands. As if I'm standing up here saying, what are you going to do with Jesus? That's 100% backwards. Question is not, what are you going to do with Jesus? The question is, what is he going to do with you? You are 100% at his mercy. And if Pilate is a good mirror for you tonight, that's a really good thing. And if you are unnerved or worried tonight by studying this man, that is a really great thing. It is a great thing. And I want to tell you today, April 18th, 2025, that this Jesus lives, but he lives to be your Savior. And he died in place of sinners like me and like you. And he burst out of that silly grave that Pilate made supposedly secure. And he is alive today. And I'm here to tell you tonight that he will save those who call upon him in faith. Look at everything that Pilate did and run in the opposite direction and cry out in faith for Jesus to have mercy upon you and to save your soul. Father in heaven, tonight, as we have studied a very grim character, Lord, perhaps it has been revealed to us that we ourselves are grim characters. We are sinners, and we need your Son. And so, Lord, we pray for those that are here tonight that know you not, Lord, that they would see the beauty of your Son, Lord, that they would know him as Savior before they know him as judge. Lord, that they would know him as Lord before they would know him as the executioner on the final day. Lord, that they would be saved. Father, for those of us that do know you, we have to confess and admit, Lord, we are nothing and we have nothing. And the only reason that we are saved is because of the mercy of your Son. And for this we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.